It's good to see all of you again this evening. I hope you're like Sister Carolyn Craig and got your happy nap in and wake up to rain. So makes for a good day, makes for good nap time when it's raining anyway. How many of you have ever lost your keys and you turn the house upside down looking for them? Travis has Miranda and Chris's kids get his keys here at the building and hides them, or they have in the past. How many times have your kids or grandkids come over and you can't find the TV remote when they leave? That's happened to us. And you turn the couch upside down, you pull it out, flip the cushions out, you can't find it. How many times have you got up and looked for your glasses because you can't see without them and they're on top of your head? Everybody's made these same things. Now I want to ask you a more serious question. How many times have you got ready to go to services and have to look for your Bible? How many times have you had to do that? Well, where's it at? It's not in my typical place that I leave it. Imagine the importance of misplacing the Word of God. Imagine, if you will, an entire nation misplacing the Word of God. A nation that claimed to be God's own special people, and they lose God's Word. You know that happened? It happened in the Old Testament record that we have. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, when Josiah was the king, they had lost the Word of God. Believe it or not, they lost the Word of God. You know, back then it wouldn't like you go to Walmart or wait till you get to the building and find a pew Bible and follow along. There weren't that many copies. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning in verse 14, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Can you imagine that statement? They found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Imagine, of all places, to lose it in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it into the hands of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. I personally believe that in this great nation we live in, both as a nation and as individual families, we may be in danger of losing the Bible in our lives and in the church. And let me point to you some reasons why I believe that. First of all, I believe when we look at our society, the Bible is lost in the home. And I don't mean they don't know where it's at. When I worked for Cook's Pest Control, it was nothing out of the ordinary for me to go to a house years ago when I would have to go inside and spray somebody's house and find a table, and it would be stacked this high with books, magazines, dirty magazines, and the one on the bottom was always the Bible, implying never been used or very seldom used. I think seriously that the Bible is lost in a majority of the homes in our country. Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 5. He said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Lois, and I am persuaded is in you also. He pointed out Timothy's background. He says, I know you were brought up knowing the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying all families are like this, but when you look at the morality in this country, you have to scratch your head and wonder. You have to wonder. Because you look at the laws of the land that are being passed today, And you have to ask yourself, it didn't start with the politicians in Washington. It started somewhere else. I believe it was Pope John Paul II that said, as the home goes, so goes the nation. You know, there's more truth to that than we may want to acknowledge. As the home goes, so goes the nation. So if the Bible is lost in the home, there's no morality in the home, then there will be no morality in the nation. That's just a basic fact. But the Bible is lost in the home when it's not learned and lived at home. We need to be having Bible discussions with our children. We need to be teaching our children what the Bible says at home, whether around the dining room table or as they're getting ready to go to bed. We need to have some type of Bible instruction. Sad to say, I think most Christian families think that that's the duty of the church. Well, I'll take them to church and they can go to Bible class and that's the church's responsibility. Wrong. It starts with you as mamas and daddies. And when we look at the home today, when you look at the destruction of the marriage, why are so many marriages ending in divorce? Well, in Matthew 19, when we discussed this the other week, the Pharisees asked Jesus why Moses permitted a decree or certificate of divorce to be written. You remember what his answer was? Because of the hardness of your hearts. The people were bent on not doing what God wanted them to do and had given them commandments. And Jesus answered, no, you can't get a divorce for just any reason. The Hebrew writer talks about it in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. I like watching some TV shows, and I watched one the other night where the guy was talking to a priest in a church at the end of the show, and he says, I miss personal responsibility. There is a lack of responsibility in our society today. That may go all the way back to Adam. It's the woman that you gave me that caused me to sin. But in our society today, it's easy for us to pass the buck, to shed our responsibility and place blame on someone else. Now, why is that? Because as the home goes, so goes the nation. We're not teaching our children responsibilities at home. We're not teaching in the home that it is a sacred institution that God designed and purposed. We believe that whatever society tells us about the home, well, that's okay. They're getting paid hundreds of thousands of dollars, millions of dollars to tell us how we're supposed to live. Wrong again. God is the one that tells us how to live. And I believe we have lost the concept of making room in our home for God's Word. We live in a society where everything is on the plate except for God's Word. We make room for everything in our lives except God. So yes, I believe the Bible is lost in the home. But why is it lost? For many reasons. And I believe it's also lost in division. When people cannot agree on things. When Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, a lot of the brethren there were saying, well, I was baptized by Paul, I was baptized by Cephas, and so on. And Paul says there ought to be no division or schism in verse 10 of chapter 1. Let there be no division among God's people. And yet, how many times do you see God's people butting heads because we just can't get along? You know, I've seen the time in business meetings growing up when men would bust a gut if they didn't get their way. I've seen men get up and storm out of the business meeting, slam the door behind them because things didn't go their way. What's more important? your feelings about the color of the carpet or the preaching of the truth? Well, it's the color of the carpet, Jeff. Right? What's more important, the times that we meet or the truth? Well, now, Jeff, you know the answer to that. My wants, my wishes are what we all ought to abide by. I think Randolph counted 69 people here this morning. What if we gave in to every person's wants and wishes instead of God? Would Eastside be unified? It can't be if you're giving in to 69 different wants and wishes. So it doesn't matter how many people are here. The point is, we've got to be unified. There ought to be no division or schism, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. In other words, we've got to get along. We have to be unified in and about God's Word. Jesus prayed to God that His followers would be united, have unity as He and the Father had. The Bible is lost in division. And a lot of times it's lost because we want to twist it to satisfy our impulses and our pride. I want things done my way. Paul would warn about people like that. In 3 John, John wrote about a man by the name of Diotrephes who had to have the preeminence. You ever seen anybody in the church that thought they were the ultimate ruler in the church? Absolutely. I used to preach at a little country church that was divided into three sects, three groups. I'm not joking. I had a group over here that consisted of a family or two. I had a group over here that was a family or two. And there was one that was set in the very back that was one family. They controlled the purse strings, but these up here dictated how. I mean, they were like the Republicans and Democrats. They argued all the time about how things were going to get done, and nothing ever got done because they were divided. Everyone wanted what they wanted, and nothing got done. They were not unified. Brethren, we've got to be committed to God's Word, His truth, and committed to serving others instead of what I want is what matters. My life as a child of God ought to be, what can I do for you? Not what I want you to do for me. So I think the Bible is lost in division when brothers and sisters in Christ butt heads because they can't get along. Instead, they push the Word of God aside and say, no, this is the way we're going to do things. And there's no scriptural precedence for what they want to do. I think the Bible also is lost in apathy. You know what that word means? I don't care. No, that's what it means. I don't care. It's an I don't care attitude. The Bible condemns this in both the Old Testament and the book of Zephaniah and the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Apathy prepares the heart to drift away. If you have an I don't care attitude about serving God, you're going to drift away. Because if you don't care, then what's to stop you from leaving, being pulled away into the world by false teaching? Apostolic teaching. What's to prevent you, or apostasy rather, what's to prevent you from being pulled away from God's Word? And when we have an apathetic mentality, we have a neglect that shows misplaced values. You know, we oftentimes cite Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. We like to say, I've got that mindset, that I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, but then you turn around and it's like God says, well, do this. Well, you know, I really don't want to. You can't have it both ways. It's either you're going to serve God. And here's the blunt part of it. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. And you can't go to heaven if you serve the devil. I believe the Bible also is lost in sensationalism. When you read throughout the book of Acts, and our radio program has been talking about the accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, I think you see sensationalism in the spreading of God's word. The miracles being performed, even in the Gospels when Jesus would perform a miracle, that was a sensational moment. You'd have to agree. But sensationalism today is more about following some man and what they teach or some man's cause instead of following the Bible. I'd rather have preacheritis. Y'all know what preacheritis is, don't you? Where you follow the preacher regardless of what they preach. And that's wrong. He may be the most flowerful preacher you've ever heard, but if he's not preaching the truth, it doesn't matter. I had an aunt like that years ago. She's no longer with us, but she would follow this preacher wherever he would go to preach. If he'd go off to hold a gospel meeting, I don't care if it was 5 hours away, she'd like to go. Just because he's the one preaching. She's not going because of the truth. She's going because of him and following him. And we cannot follow men. We have to follow God. And yes, I believe the Bible is lost when we follow men and their causes instead of God and his word. Today, there's so many preachers, televangelists, that are nothing more than, you might say, puppeteers. They would rather put on a show. They're profiteers. They do it for the money instead of for the truth. Paul condemned those people in the New Testament. There are preachers today that are nothing more than entertainers. I mean, you've got to remember some of these preachers that have been on TV. Now, here's an interesting point, just as a sidebar. If all of these televangelists could really heal people, if they absolutely could heal people, why do we still have a pandemic? Why did so many people die from a pandemic that was easily curable because these people, all they had to do was go by and touch them? I'll tell you why. Because they're not men of God. They are men of profit. They would rather have your money and spew lies to people instead of speaking the truth. So yes, the Bible is lost on sensationalism. And when you think about it, the Bible itself is a sensational message. The message that is based on divine wisdom. It is a word, it is a message from heaven itself. And not a human appeal. Again, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the people there in the church of Corinth were putting more emphasis on being baptized by a particular person. And Paul says, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. Except for so-and-so. And he says, but you don't need to be divided. Don't put more emphasis, more sensationalism on someone because they're coming to hold the gospel meeting. Or they're coming to preach. Or they're going to be two towns away, so I got to go. We need to appeal to the sensational message of the gospel and not to the sensationalism of following men and their causes. Also, I believe the Bible has lost in emotionalism. There are too many people today that get emotion and emotionalism confused. There's nothing wrong with having the Word of God touch you. There are times in the New Testament, like in the book of Acts chapter 2, when they were cut to the heart, pricked in their heart because of the message that was preached. And it caused them to respond by wanting to be saved, wanting to be baptized. But also in Acts chapter 8, at the stoning of Stephen, they were cut to the heart because they didn't like the message. They became emotional. But so many times today, there is emotionalism put into the worship service. Some of our religious neighbors would rather have an emotionalistic service where they would have you sit in the seat and hold up holy hands and sway back and forth, pretty much like they want you to be at a concert. Next thing you know, instead of the concerts where they'd hold up the cigarette lighter, you'll be holding up your cell phone with the light going on, waving at everybody. They'll turn the lights down. That's not what worshiping God is about. There's nothing wrong with having your emotions overflow when the word is spoken or when some song or hymn is sang and it touches your heart. Maybe it brings up a memory of someone that you've lost that was their favorite song. There's nothing wrong with that kind of emotionalism. Jesus said in John 6 in verses 44 and 45, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from me comes from the Father comes to me." What Jesus is saying there is that God calls sinners with this very gospel, not with some theatrical experience, not with some show. I dated a little Baptist girl one time, and I'm ashamed to say that I went to services with her one Sunday night. And they didn't have preaching. Their pastor got up and did a puppet show. That was my response, but I had to do it on the inside. I wanted to laugh out loud. But I couldn't, because I had to show a little form of decorum and respect. But they were not interested in drawing sinners with the gospel. They were more interested in the entertainment value. If you listen to the radio program, I'll say again, the program that comes on right after hours, nothing but entertainment. Since COVID hit, they've changed their format, and it sounds like a pre-recorded big opera coming on, big movie production coming on, and it's not the gospel being preached. But God calls sinners with the gospel, not feelings. So emotionalism here is not, "God laid it on my heart." It's not that I feel all warm and fuzzy inside because I know that God was talking to me. God doesn't talk to us the same way that He talked to Moses. He speaks to us through His written word today, no other way. So we've got to be careful to understand what emotionalism is, because if I put all of my faith in emotionalism, then I'm taking my faith out of the Word of God. Paul would tell the young preacher Titus in chapter 2 that this is a message of grace and salvation. And the gospel truth produces emotions of sorrow, contrition, and repentance. And we see examples of that throughout the pages of the New Testament. And that's the type of emotions that we need to have with the Word of God today, not some sensationalism. It's not some emotionalism thing that's going on. We're not the type of people that are going to... Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mind hearing the men saying amen every now and then, but I don't think we need to be holding up holy hands, as some of our denominational friends talk about, running up and down the aisles, or speaking in tongues, which are not commanded. But I think we need to hold true to God's Word. And finally, the Bible is lost in too many pulpits around the country. We noticed this morning that Paul told the young preacher Timothy in the chapter 2, or the second letter, chapter 4, to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. He also told him that there would be a time that people would come not wanting the truth, but having itching ears, would want something other. Too many preachers today have turned into nothing more than motivational speakers. They don't want to hurt your feelings. They don't want to step on toes with the truth. They want you to feel good when you leave the services. And chances are, when you've heard a sermon like that, you've not heard God's Word. Oh, they may throw in there a Joel Osteen, God loves you, but you haven't heard the truth of God's Word. It's more of a cheerleading session where he's up here going, rah, rah, yay, yay, you just keep doing what you're doing and we'll all get along. And the next thing you know, we're overflowing and people are coming for a cheerleading session and not for the truth. Too many preachers are not preaching the truth. Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that all scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. And he says it's given to us as instruction in righteousness. We need to look at God's Word for what we need to do. He said it's written for reproof and rebuke of sin and error. If this is a cheerleading session, where is the reproof and the rebuke for those that are in sin? You got to have it. He's also said that it's for exhortation from these inspired scriptures. We've got to be encouraged. Now, that's not to say, you know, I've been to pep rallies in high school, and when the cheerleading and all gets done, everybody says, yeah, let's go out and win the ball game. What ball game are we trying to win if we have just a cheerleading session? Preachers have got to examine themselves and what we teach. When we preach in the pulpit, we have to preach for the benefit of those who hear what we are saying. That's why I don't apologize for being a few minutes over. I don't apologize for being gruff, blunt, less tactful. Because I'm concerned with the souls of the people here at Eastside. And as preachers, we need to speak the utterances of God's Word and not opinions and ideas of men. We need to talk about sin and we need to talk about salvation. We pointed out Romans 1 this morning, verse 16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. We need to talk about sound doctrine versus false doctrine. Titus 2 and verse 11. We need to talk about morality and immorality. That's what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. We need to speak about heaven as well as warn people about hell. We need to talk about the reward of following Christ and the punishment of not following. We need to talk about God's goodness and the severity of not following God. As Paul, when he met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts 20, he said, I didn't fail to preach the whole counsel of God. And that's what preachers today ought to do. Preach the whole counsel of God. Back in 2 Chronicles 34, when they found the Word of God in the days of Josiah, it led to a great reform in the nation of Israel. Josiah was one of those good kings. And when the Word of God was found, he made some declarations that changed the way the people lived. But as with all things, the reforms were short-lived. The nation of Judah soon returned to its evil ways and was punished with captivity for her sins. We see that in the following verses, in verses 24 through 25. I just want to say this in closing. If we lose God's Word in our homes, in our lives, in the church as collective, then we will be lost eternally. There's no sugarcoating it. That's just the way it is. So I pray that we will do everything within our powers to demand a thus saith the Lord for what's preached here. that we'll do everything within our powers to teach our children at home what the Word of God says. Because the morality of our nation depends upon you teaching your children at home, upon grandparents teaching their children at home. It may be that you're here tonight and you've never made the choice to put Christ on in baptism. This is an opportunity for you to begin by following the truth of God's teaching. Jesus said in Matthew's account, of the Great Commission, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You see, there's too many people in this world, in our denominational neighbors, that want to twist that. And they said, no, that's not the truth. They want to say, he that believeth is saved and then baptized at a later date. They want to say that it's an outward show of an inward grace by doing it that way. But that's twisting the truth of God's word. It doesn't take an English major to understand what Jesus says there in Mark's record. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's very simple to understand. So if you've understood that and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism, then this is an opportunity for you. It may be that you've already done that and you've lost the Word of God. You've lost the Bible in your life. It's time to find it. It's time to put it back into use in your life, in your home, in your family, and in the church. So it may be that you're here this evening and you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation. If so, then I encourage you to make your way to the front while together we stand.